So I have to stand up here and confess to you something that you may know about me, you may not know about me, but it's a confession nonetheless. I have a problem with patience. I know, right? Right? Some of y'all are laughing. I don't know if you're laughing because you have a problem with patience too, or if you're laughing because you've seen me have lack of patience. Yeah, exactly. I have this problem with patience. I want to get to where I'm going yesterday, and I want things to be done yesterday. And there's times when I'm trying to get things accomplished, and I think to myself, what is the problem? Why aren't things getting done the way that I want them to be done? Right? My office staff and my pastoral staff, they're all going, yes, that's right. And don't even get me started about driving, right? You know, I know, because none of you right now can relate to me. You're all going, Pastor, that's just your problem. And it's not true. But when you think about driving, I want to get there faster. Because if I can get there faster, then I can get started whatever it was that I was going to do. I mean, there's times when I can remember where I'm driving so close to the car in front of me, I might as well just put a hitch on them. You know? Hey, listen, if you want to drive as fast or as slow as you're going, you're going to have to drag me along. I remember when I first got out here, so I have to admit to you that people from South Philly tend to drive a little quick. Anytime you're around a metropolis area, Kaylee grew up in the Metroplex of Dallas. If you've ever experienced the Metroplex of Dallas, you know that there's one speed, fast. Am I right? And so when I came out here to the Midwest, there's one thing I learned about Midwesterners. They're not in a hurry to get anywhere. So I would drive, and I would be in my constant mode of got to get there, got to get there, got to get there. And the people in front of me are like, isn't this a beautiful drive, you know? And I'm like, you've got plenty of your life to look out the window. I got to get to where I'm going. But I know none of you have that same issues, right? You don't struggle with patience at all, do you? Yeah, okay, good. I'm hearing some groanings like, oh my, yes, he's talking about patience today. I am a little bit talking about patience today. But actually, I'm going to share with you something that I think is very unique. What if a telephone company gave you a $1 million promise? I know, somebody would yell out in the back, blasphemy, right? But think about this. What if a telephone company gave you a $1 million promise? Now, here are the rules. You have to sit by the phone and wait for it to ring. Now, this is legit. Other people have already won. They've already have gotten the $1 million promise, and all they had to do was sit by the phone. When the phone rings, you have to answer it on the first ring, and it has to be you. So that's the stipulations. So the question is, would you participate in that? Think about it for a second. Would you participate in the $1 million promise? All it meant was that you needed to sit by the phone, it had to be you, and you had to answer the phone on the first ring, and when that phone rang, you would answer it and you would immediately win $1 million. Would you do it? That's exactly the question I am so glad you asked. Everybody in the room right now is going, who doesn't want to win $1 million? But the question that you're thinking about is, how long do I have to sit by the phone? How long do I have to sit by the phone? In fact, you don't even get to the point where you're thinking, how long do I have to sit by the phone? Some of you are already thinking strategy. And your strategy is, oh, well, can I do call forwarding? Can I call forward that line, that number to my cell phone so I can take it with me and be portable? And yes, I am sitting by the phone. And I answered it on the first ring, and this is me. Or you're going to the strategy of, well, maybe I can have someone else answer the phone, and then they can call me really quick. I'll pay them, because if I'm going to get $1 million, it'll be worth me to pay them $20, right? I'll pay somebody $20 to sit by the phone, because you're generous people. Yeah, you're generous people. But isn't it amazing that the first thing that we think about is, how long do I have to wait? We don't know when the phone call is coming, and so we don't know how long we have to sit by the phone. But isn't it amazing that the longer we think about how much time it will cost us, the less and less valuable $1 million becomes? Who in this room could not use $1 million? Hey, listen, I mean, the church could benefit from the tithe from that. Just saying. Just saying. So even if you're like, nah, I'm good, Pastor. Seriously, folks, tithe, right? You know? But so think about this. We don't really care that much about $1 million if it costs us more of our time and more of our patience to wait. Man, doesn't that sound like our relationship with God? Because think about this in relationship to God. He has made promises to us that God doesn't even know how to break. And all he needs for us to do is to simply sit by the phone. And the truth is, because we don't know when the timing of that promise is going to come through, the value of God's promise begins to drop drastically, doesn't it? Because we go, well, God, how long am I going to have to wait? Like, don't you understand? I mean, we have this saying down here, God, you know, time is money. Time is money. So how long? Well, we talked about it last week. We looked at Jacob and we talked about the 6-year promise. The fact that God and Jacob worked together, and it wasn't until 6 years later did they see the fulfillment of that promise that God was going to provide Laban with a flock. He was going to provide him with the value of growing his sheep and his goats and his camels and even his servants and his people. 6 years in the making. Folks, we are in a generation where we can't even wait 6 minutes, let alone wait on God for 6 years. Now, again, I have to confess to you that back in 2012, I had this incredible urgency on my heart and a vision for Trinity. And since that day, I have been waiting and waiting. And there were times when I have even tried to push it forward myself. But you've heard the expression, right, that God shows up on time, every time. God shows up on time, every time. So how long am I willing to wait in order for it to be God's vision and not Pastor Steve's vision? How long are you willing to wait to see God come through with the vision for who we are as the body of Christ here at 1451 Raymond Drive? How long? How long? How patient are we in the instant gratification culture? And so when we look this morning, we're going to look at a part of Jacob's story where he struggled to wait on God. And not just struggled to wait on God, he struggled to trust God in the process. And I'm going to show you through this story today how much it relates to our instant gratification culture. So I want you to turn in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 32. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it is on page 27. And again, if you're a guest with us this morning and maybe you're not aware of this, those Pew Bibles and the pew rack in front, they are gifts to you. So if you need a Bible or if you know somebody else who needs a Bible, we invite you to take that Bible and take it to them or take it yourself. It's for you. So this morning we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 32. And let me give you just a little bit of context here before we get into the word. The context is this. God has called Jacob back to Canaan. In fact, even more specific than that, he calls him back to the land that he had already promised him, his father, and his grandfather. So he's on good footing here when God says, I'm going to send you back to the land that I gave you, and I gave your father, and I gave your grandfather. So we've got 3 generations now of promise that God has given him. So he's not just calling him back to Canaan. He literally says, I'm calling you back to the land that I promised you. Okay? There's one little catch. The catch is he's also calling him to go back and to confront his brother Esau. Now that's where the story gets, it starts to get a little hairy, right? Because if we remember the last time he saw Esau, he was tricking him, he was swindling him out of not only just his birthright, but his spiritual blessing as well. And so if you remember, even his mother Rebekah said, okay, Jacob, you need to go and you need to be gone long enough that your brother forgets what you did to him. What? Like what brother is going to forget that? I remember the things that my sister did to me when I was 3 and I still hold it against her. I still remind her all the time, hey, remember that time you did that? She's like, seriously, can you not just let it go? And so he's supposed to leave, and just all of a sudden, Esau's supposed to forget eventually what his brother did to him. So now we head into Genesis chapter 32, starting at verse 3. I'm going to read some scripture here. We're going to stop, talk about it a little bit, and then we're going to get back into it. It says, then Jacob sent messengers ahead of his brother. That's a good strategy. Remember, when somebody's trying to kill you, it's time to go. And if you're going back to the person that wants to kill you, you're going to send a note first, right? You just don't show up. You're going to send a note because it's coming. So he sends a note to his brother who was living in the region of Seir in the land of Edom. He told them, give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. It gets comical. Until now, I have been living with my uncle Laban. Living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my lord of my coming, hoping that you will be friendly to me. After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, we met your brother Esau, and he's already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at this news. He divided his household along with the flocks and the herds and the camels into two groups. And he thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. Let's stop there for a second. Are you getting the sense of urgency where Jacob is right now? Esau's on his way. He's bringing 400 men. And he says, all right, we need to come up with a strategy here, folks. We need to take care of this. This is a problem. He's coming with 400 men. Of course, he is going to come to kill me. And immediately what we're actually witnessing here through the scripture is we're seeing Jacob spiral. Jacob starts spiraling. Now I know that nobody in this room has ever experienced that spiral where you begin to, in your mind, to tell yourself that all is wrong with the world and my brother's coming to kill me and everything is going to go bad and there's 400 men on the attack and there's so many circumstances in my life, I don't know what to do. Maybe we need to divide the house. Maybe we need to, divide our assets. Maybe we need to look at how we're going to handle this because the attack is coming. And all of a sudden, your mind starts to jump ahead and ahead and ahead and you begin to spiral. Is there any reason right now that Jacob needs to be spiraling? Some might say, well, Pastor, his brother, who obviously wants to kill him, is coming to him with 400 men. Do you know why he's coming with 400 men? Not yet. You know, one of the pieces of advice that I believe I can give to you this morning is don't light fires that don't need to be lit. We constantly light fires that we don't even need. They don't even need to be lit because we're not patiently waiting on the promise of God. God is the one that told Jacob, I will be with you. He says, well, let's just keep reading because this doesn't sound like a person who is trusting in God. Then Jacob prayed. Now listen to Jacob's prayer to God. O God of my grandfather Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and your relatives. And you promised me that I'll treat you kindly. I know I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and the faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I own nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and my children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore. Too many to even count. Stop there. Now, there's some good parts of what Jacob is doing here. The good parts is that he's holding God to his promises. That's a good thing. God loves it when we hold him to his promises. Do you know why? God doesn't know how to break a promise. And also, too, it reminds God that you are aware of what's going on. You're aware that God had made this promise. I hold God to his promises all the time that he won't leave me nor forsake me. You need to hold God to the same promise. Because when you're in the midst of the fight, When you're in the midst of turmoil, when you're in the midst and things look around you, they look awful around you, you need to remind God, God, you promised that you would never leave me nor forsake me. And it's not like God forgot. God didn't forget. It's a reminder for you to remember that he said he would never leave you nor forsake you. So in this particular case, we're looking at this, and that's the good part. He's holding God at his promise. But there's also some bad going on here too. Because a person will not respond and react the way Jacob did if he really believed that what God said he would do, he was going to do. He reminds him, you told me. You told me, God. And can you imagine the dialogue between Jacob and God? Think about this. Jacob's going, you told me that you were going to protect me. God's going, uh-huh. You told me, you promised me that you were going to treat me kindly. And God's going, uh-huh. You told me that you were going to rescue me from the hand of my brother. You said to go back to this land. And you told me to go back. And now all of a sudden my brother's coming to kill me. And you told me that you were going to take care of it. And God's going, yeah. Seems to be the problem. You seem to be getting it. But the reality is, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. And as we keep reading, we look at verse 13, that Jacob stayed there for the night. So he has this prayer and he stays there for the night. He's praying to God. And I guess God didn't give him the reassurance that he needed, because now we look at how Jacob responds when he wakes up in the morning. Because all of a sudden, Jacob looks around and he goes, well, God didn't give me the reassurance, so I have to put together a gift basket now. So he puts together a gift basket to send to his brother, and the gift basket includes things like 200 female goats. It's a big basket, folks. It's a big basket. 20 male goats, ewes, rams, camels, donkeys. He's starting to put together these lavish gifts, and he starts to send them on their way. So here's the problem with all this so far. You ready? Here's the problem. All Jacob had to do was sit by the phone. All he had to do was simply sit by the phone and wait for it to ring. All he had to do was wait on God. But he was so impatient, he didn't want to wait on God. He wanted to take it into his own hands. Now, this is a genetic problem. This is a generational problem. It's a systemic problem. His grandfather did it. His father was a little bit better at it than his grandfather, but he did it too. And now we see Jacob perpetuating the same problem. God makes promises, and they're too late, or they don't want to wait for it. They're too impatient. But all he had to do was wait by the phone. That's all he had to do, was simply wait by the phone. God told him the promise. God told him the promise. I will be with you. I will protect you. Your descendants will be so large. They'll be like that. You can't even count them, like the sands on the shore. And Jacob is just impatient. He didn't give God a chance. That's really the bottom line of this. This story is God, he didn't give God a chance. So Jacob is ranting and raving and like seething at the mouth, praying these audacious prayers to God. And you know, I can just imagine that God's going, this guy, right? Look, seriously. I just kind of imagine sometimes that like God gathers like other angels and other people around. He's like, hey, listen to this. This guy doesn't believe the promise. He doesn't believe the promise. And it gets worse. Because Jacob didn't give God a chance, look at all the time and the energy that he lost. Jacob lost time and energy because he didn't believe in the promise. Remember the thing, the commodity that we talked about at the beginning of this message that we felt was even more value than $1 million was time? Well, guess what? Jacob finds himself actually expelling more time because he simply wouldn't just wait. He comes up with this strategy and this plan. Okay, now we're going to divide up all of the gifts. We're going to take all the gifts, we're going to divide them up into groups. And I'm going to send group number one. Group number one is going to start heading towards Esau. And he says to group number one leader, he says, hey, you're group one leader. I want you to tell my brother when you see him, these are all for you. Oh, and Jacob is right behind me. And then he goes to group leader number two and he says, hey, these gifts are all for you. And my brother Jacob is behind me. And he does this three different times. He goes to these leaders and he says, now give him the same message and always tell him that I'm right behind him. This is all a plan and a strategy and a ploy to try to win his brother over. But what it really means is he doesn't trust God. What it really means is he's putting all these lavish things together and all these strategies together because he doesn't trust God to do what God said he would do. So, he says to himself, and we can even read it in Scripture, I'll persuade him with gifts. Well, God has enough of Jacob. He has enough of Jacob. And he has enough of his games, he has enough of his plans and all the things that Jacob wants to do. So God shows up in the middle of the night and he wrestles him. Now, I'm not going to go into details of that wrestling match that happens that evening because that's actually next week. Next week, the title of my message is Ding Ding, right? Now, if you've ever seen the end of Rocky III, it's one of my favorite scenes. Apollo and Rocky are in the ring together, and all of a sudden, Rocky's talking to him, and they're talking smack together, and he says, you want to ring the bell? You want to ring the bell? And what does Apollo do? Ding, ding. That's my message next week. It's going to be all about Jacob wrestling with God, because God needed to wrestle Jacob, because what was he wrestling him for? He was wrestling all of his plans out of him. He was wrestling all of his strategies out of him. He was wrestling Jacob because he wanted to remind Jacob, Jacob, you are not in control here. You needed to wait on me and you didn't. So they get together. And we're going to talk about that next week. So we know Jacob wastes his time and wastes his energy. And we know that he doesn't trust God just by looking at chapter 33. So remember where we left Esau last. How many men were traveling with him? 400. And what did his messenger say? An army of 400. An army of 400 are coming. And Jacob, again, doesn't trust. And you know what Esau did? Look at verse 4 in chapter 33. It says, then Esau ran to meet him, and he slit off his head. Right? Okay, I'm sorry, I got the wrong story. No, Esau ran up to him and he jabbed a dagger into his stomach. No, Esau was actually on a hill and he had an arrow and he waited for Jacob to get in the right spot and he shot him with an arrow and it went clean through Jacob and he was no more. I know y'all are laughing, right? Because we tend to think that that is the scenario how it would play out, but how did it play out? It says that Esau ran to meet him. And he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him and they both wept. Say what? That's not the way the story's supposed to go. You know what? I wonder how many times the story isn't supposed to go the way you think it is because you got ahead of God. I wonder how many times that we've jumped so far ahead of God that we started to light fires that didn't need to be lit. Or we started to come up with strategies and plans and all of these different things that we were going to do, all because we simply, truthfully, we didn't trust God enough. We never expected in the story for Esau to come and embrace him. If he showed up with four, who needs 400 men to give your brother a hug? You know what? I'm going to backtrack for a second. Those messengers came back to Jacob, and you remember what they said? He's on his way, and he's got an army of 400 men. Folks, there are times in your life you don't need to listen to the people around you because they're giving you bad information. That wasn't good information. Now, granted, they probably communicated what they saw. They saw an army of 400, but at that point, At that point, Jacob needed to make a decision. He immediately jumped to the worst case scenario. He immediately went to the place where he built this bonfire. It wasn't just a small fire. He built a bonfire, and he said, my brother's coming to kill me. I need to divide up all my assets. I need to send them off into groups of 150, you know, and I need to make sure the leaders are all communicating the same. But do you imagine the time and the energy he wasted? Simply because he wouldn't wait on God. I love the dialogue between Esau and Jacob in chapter 33. Esau says, what are all these herds? I mean, could you imagine this? They're weeping together, they're talking together, and Esau's like, Jacob, like, seriously, bro, like, what are all these herds? Every time I would travel another 5 miles, or there'd be like another group, and a messenger would come up. These are all for you. You know what I mean? And he starts, like, I could hear them, like, dialoguing together, and Jacob's like, well, those are all gifts to you. I mean, didn't my messenger say it the way I told them to say it? These are all for you, right? Now, look at the sad reality. Look at the sad reality in verse 9 of chapter 33. Esau says to him, my brother, I have plenty. I have plenty. Keep what you have for yourself. This story is so relevant to us as we sit here today. How many times do we waste time and energy and even resources because we believe that we need to do what God said he was going to do? Because we don't trust God in his timing. We're not patient enough to wait on the Lord. And so we come up with all the same strategies and all the same plans as Jacob did. They look a little bit different. And the reality is, we're spinning our wheels. And Esau shows Jacob right here, Jacob, you've been spinning your wheels, brother. He's like, I have plenty. I don't need all these herds. Did you think I was going to come and kill you? And, you know, Jacob's like, remember, like 20 years ago, bro? I mean, like, do you remember what I did? You see, the amazing thing is, Esau showed up and threw his arms around him. Do you think he did that out of his humanness? Or do you think maybe God worked in his heart over 20 years and he said, you know what, you need to patch things over with your brother? You see, the other reality of what we're talking about this morning is you don't know what God's doing on the other side. You don't know what God's working in other people. You don't know what he's communicating to them. And we want to jump ahead and we want to run through all the hoops and we want to start all the fires. And the reality is we simply just need to wait and give God a chance. All the wearing was unnecessary for Jacob. All the planning was unnecessary for Jacob. All the gifts were even unnecessary. And it was all because he didn't give God a chance. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? As we close this morning, I want us to get really, really keen here on what the application is for us this morning. Again, I think the question is, how many times have we done the same? How many times has God said, sit by the phone, and we ask, how long? How many times have we missed out on the spiritual blessings that God has for us simply because we're not patient enough to wait on him? How many situations do we find ourselves in? And I'm not saying that what I'm saying up here is easy. Because it's easy for us to look at Jacob, and I titled this message, Give God a Chance. Because as I was reading the story, I was thinking to myself, I know how Jacob's story ends. We know that Jacob does become the father of many nations. His name is changed to Israel. He does have 12 incredible sons. Well, not incredible sons, but he has 12 sons. They do become the 12 tribes of Israel. We see all of that, and it's easy for us to look at it and go, Jacob, just give God a chance. Because we get to see the whole story. The reality is we don't get to see our whole story. So it's much, much harder, and it takes more faith for Jacob in this moment to have the faith and the belief, just like it takes faith for us to be patient and wait and believe. So we're talking about our faith this morning. We're talking about waiting patiently on God, allowing God to do what he said he's going to do. And so, for me, I immediately go to scripture that helps us to really see the reality of what we were talking about in Isaiah 64:4. Isaiah 64:4 reads, "For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." Let's read that together. Let's read it together. "For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." There's lots of promises in that scripture. We serve a God who doesn't just desire for us to serve and work for him, but we serve a God who will work for us on our behalf. And how long has he been doing it? It's right here in the scripture. How long? Since the world began. Even before you were even a gleam in even God's eyes. Since the world began, he has communicated that no eye has seen, no ear has heard a God like you. And then how incredible is it for us to see the promise of what he delivered? He promises who works for those who wait for him. So the inverse of that, what happens if we don't wait for him? What does it mean then if we don't wait for him? I think we need to ask ourselves that question this morning for ourselves. Another scripture that I go to in this regard is Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 reads, let's read this together, church. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them." That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Because I know that there are many situations that we've all encountered, myself included, where we recite that verse, but we do it with the utmost hesitation. Really, God? You really work everything for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus? Like, really? Because this doesn't feel very good right now. This doesn't feel very good. It feels like that this is like you're allowing this to happen. This doesn't make me rest assured that everything will be fine. I know where you're sitting, folks. I know where you're sitting. I've been there. And the reality is, no matter how crazy things get in our world, he is fighting on your behalf. And sometimes we simply just need to wait on God and allow him to be the one to do what he says he's going to do. The things that we get to do in that time is we get to hold God to those promises. Yeah, I mean, some of you need to memorize, "Lord, you told me you would never leave me nor forsake me." You know, and again, I think we need to have context of that scripture. I don't like taking scripture out of context. And the context of the scripture where he says, "You never leave me nor forsake me," is in Hebrews, and it's referring to your finances. He's talking financially, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And folks, if there's one thing in this room that I know that a lot of people struggle with, it's trusting God with your finances. Now, this isn't a tithe message. This isn't a finance message. This is allowing God to do what he said he was going to do. It's just, it's an analogy. It's to help you to see that we do it and sometimes we don't even realize it. All the elaborate plans are unnecessary. All the strategies are unnecessary. Even sometimes the gifts, they're unnecessary because we're just simply not allowing God to do what he said he's going to do and we're not giving him a chance. What would our world look like if we gave God a chance? What would our church look like if we gave God a chance? What would your individual relationship with God and the relationships you have with other people and the situations you find yourself in, how would those situations look different if you trusted in God and waited patiently for him to move? Man, I stand up here as one who gets really impatient with God. I get really impatient with God because I want to see him move yesterday. I don't like the hurt. I don't like the pain sometimes it causes me. I don't like feeling that feeling. But you know what? How many times have we seen God come through and we realize that the pain and the hurt was for our benefit? It was to help grow us. That's not an easy place to get to, folks, but it's a place that, as your pastor, I'd love to see you get to. Where do you need to wait on God this morning? Could you just quiet your hearts and just, I want you just to think about that and just take a posture of being quiet before the Lord this morning. Where is it that you need to be patient for the Lord? What are maybe some of the situations that you're in and you're waiting for God to show up and it feels like he hasn't? And you need to give that back to him. Where are the places that you've been strategizing and you've been putting plans together and you've been doing all of these different things when simply God just says, wait. Where does he need to strengthen you this morning? Let's stand together as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, it'd be easy for us this morning to maybe even feel a sense like the pastor's picking on me. And the reality is, Lord, that you placed this message on my heart weeks ago. So whatever it is that your Holy Spirit is communicating to us this morning, it's not because it's coming from my mouth, but it's coming from your Holy Spirit. That you are desiring to teach us and to grow us in this area of our spiritual development. Lord, I believe that there are many this morning that maybe don't have a relationship with you, and they see the aspects and the times in their life where they've been running and it feels like they've just been running in place. Lord, I pray that you would place it on their heart this morning to surrender their life to you, to recognize that you are the God of promises. That you didn't just make one promise, you made multiple promises in Scripture. And Lord, this morning as a body of Christ, as a group of people who have faith to believe, we hold you to those promises. We hold you to the promise, Lord, that you work for those who wait on you. We hold you to the promise, Lord, that surely we'll see goodness even out of the worst of the catastrophes in our lives. We might not see it right away, and we might not ever get to the place mentally and spiritually to see it ourselves, but Lord, it doesn't mean that you aren't working good even in the midst of despair. Lord, I pray for a humility in our hearts to trust you along the way. Lord, maybe for some of us this morning, we've listened to the reports that people have shared with us. Just like the messengers who came back and said there's an army of 400 men, and it got Jacob all freaked out. Lord, I pray that we would hold those reports of others with a grain of salt. And until we hear it from you, Lord, until you tell us it's time to freak out, until you tell us it's time to run, until you tell us it's time to go, Lord, we are in desperate need of you. So Jesus, I pray to you this morning that you would wash over us. Help us in this area of life to be patient for you. And now I just invite you to open up your hands and to receive this benediction, this blessing to you this morning. And if you would say this with me as we leave this morning, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.